I'll say one thing about the 26th of May. I'm really looking forward to it. We're looking forward to appreciating all the work over the years that Pastor Coots and Nan have done for us here at Utica. And so make sure you're there. And we're going to have a pig roast that day. That's a little tidbit. You know, have a pig roast. I have only been involved in one pig roast in my life, and I can't even remember what it was like, but I'm really excited about this one. Can't go wrong having a pig roast. So we're going to have that here at the church. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 16. The first half of this chapter, we already discussed 2 weeks ago. And we're going to continue on with this life of David. And this portion of scripture we're going to talk about today, I kind of titled Grooming of the Future King, which is David. Okay? So the first half of this chapter, David is anointed as the future king. The second half of this chapter, he is being called into the service of the current king, which is interesting. But before we get into this chapter, I just want to build a little context and do a little review for those of you who weren't here a couple weeks ago. Just to do a little review, and also for those of you who were here a couple weeks ago and had forgotten everything I had said. All right, so we'll do a little review. So in chapter 15... Oh yeah, junior church. Thank you. My wife gave me the cue. Junior church. Let's let the little ones leave so they don't have to hear me. Okay, I get to go hear some exciting people. All right, junior church is leaving. Now back to chapter 15. Chapter 15 detailed Saul's self-destruction. Okay, and this is tragic for him. It really is. It's a sad story of failure. It's a sad story of disobedience and rebellion against God. And these are all massive lessons for us to learn as to what not to do. You know, Saul was told by the Lord in chapter 15 to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly. Men, women, children, all the livestock, utterly destroy all the Amalekites. But instead, he decided he would partially obey. And we know that partial obedience is what? Complete obedience. Okay, and he spared Agag and some of the livestock. And let me say this, it's never a good idea to twist God's plan to fit our needs. Never a good idea. You see, whenever we try to take God's commands and adjust them in light of our own wisdom, that's just plain foolishness. Okay, it's just plain foolishness. The greatest lesson for us to learn here is this, and it's simple. Are you ready? Are you ready? God is smarter than me. God is smarter than you. And if Saul would have learned that lesson and just obeyed God's command, he would have been far better off. Now, Samuel comes on the scene at the end of chapter 15. He comes on the scene in the beginning of chapter 16 even as well. And as Saul sees him, he says this. He says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What gall, right? I did what I was told to do. Really? Really, Saul? Did you do what you were told to do? What has Saul just done here? Well, I think he's rationalizing his sin. Okay? And he's convinced himself that it's not really what he had done. You know, doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that something that we all do at times? We rationalize our sins. So Samuel confronts him and says, well, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? Why do I hear these animals? What's going on? So he confronts him. And what does Saul say in return? Well, it's the people. The people made me do it. Really? Come on, Saul. You're the king. You're the one that is supposed to lead and you are the one to tell the people what to do. Well, he was unwilling to own up to his own sin. He was unwilling to own up to it. And aren't we that way sometimes as well, unwilling to own up to our own sin? So Samuel goes on to tell King Saul that he is going to lose his kingdom. His kingdom is going to be taken from him, and it's going to be given to a man after God's own heart. And we saw last week that man is David, and God... That brings us to chapter 16, where Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. He goes to the house of Jesse, and he calls Jesse to come to this sacrifice, and he brings all of his sons except one, and that one son was David. David was out doing what? He was out in the fields doing what he should be doing, being a shepherd boy. So here's David. He's out in the fields. Samuel comes to him, or has him come to him, and he anoints him as king of Israel. And what we learned 2 weeks ago, the most important thing I hope that you learned 2 weeks ago, is that God looks on the heart of people, individual. He doesn't look at outward, external things. He looks at internal. He doesn't look at the appearance of people. He looks at their heart. And this brings us to where we are today. And David is now has been anointed as king, and Saul has lost favor with God. Okay? So verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's important. Came upon. We'll get back to that in a second. Came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David in verse 13. Let's look at verse 14, beginning of verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Departed from Saul. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David in chapter or verse 13, and it departs Saul in chapter 14. So I want to take a moment here, and I want to clarify what this Spirit is. I'll be honest, I was a little befuddled myself when I'm reading this passage over the years. I'm thinking, what's this Spirit? Why is it coming and going, and what is happening here? But first, let us understand this, that people from the Old Testament and the New Testament are all saved by faith. Okay? That's how they're saved. Saved by faith. Saved the same way. Now, the people of the Old Testament were saved by faith in the coming Christ, and people from the New Testament were saved in what Christ has already done for them. Okay? But they're all saved by faith. However, the work of the Holy Spirit is a little different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's a little different. Now, in the New Testament, each believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Bible speaks about that in Acts chapter 2. It's indwelt at the moment of salvation. This is also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is a permanent indwelling. It's a permanent. He comes and he is permanently indwelling the Christian, the believer. That's the New Testament. On the Old Testament, however, it's referred to as the coming upon Holy Spirit. Coming upon. Alright? It comes on someone. But it's not a permanent dwelling, but it's a temporary dwelling. It's not the same as the New Testament. It's a different type of dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So here we have, so that's important, because if you read this verse, it could be a little confusing. You got to understand that the Old Testament Spirit is different than the New Testament Spirit. The New Testament Spirit indwells a believer. The Old Testament Spirit is a coming upon, and then it can leave. All right. So some might try to use these verses to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. But that is not true. That's not what these verses are saying at all. It really goes back to, again, what I said earlier, how is a person saved? By faith. Okay, that's the important part. So you cannot lose your salvation, period. End of story. God has promised promises all throughout Scripture. Our names are written in the book of life. All right, and that's exciting. As believers, we know we have a home in heaven, and our salvation cannot be taken away from us, period. Well, I'm on this subject, sort of on the subject of salvation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then do that today. Do that today. Why wait? We just observed the Lord's Supper, and we looked at what Christ has done for us. Broken body, shed blood, and he did that for you and for me. And we take time to think about that. It's a sobering thought, like I said earlier. But if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you, then do it today. Put your faith and trust in him. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior today. Let's go to the second half of this verse. So the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Okay, well, what is this saying? Right? I mean, whoa, what is happening here? What is this evil spirit? That's my first question in my head. What is this evil spirit? Does God have an evil spirit or an evil side? Of course not. That's ridiculous, right? Because God is holy. He does not have an evil side or evil spirit. So he does not have this spirit. Here's what I believe and the conclusion that I came to in my study. All right, the temporary dwelling of the Spirit of God, which was upon Saul, left Saul because of his disobedience and rebellion. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit left Saul because of his disobedience and rebellion. And because of this, this made Saul vulnerable. Right? This made him vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, and God allowed this to happen. Right? So it's not an evil spirit that was sent from God, like this is God's evil spirit. This is an evil spirit that was allowed to come upon Saul. Okay? It was allowed. Just like Job. Remember the book of Job? God, Satan came to God and they talked about it, and God said, yeah, you can tempt my servant Job, and he did just that. Right? And so he allowed it. That's what's happening here. So what's the lesson to be learned here? What can we learn from this? Let me just say this. If we are constantly pushing away or quenching the Holy Spirit from us through sin and rebellion, let's not be surprised when we become vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, and when we push him away, we're going to be vulnerable, folks. We're going to be vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. So you're sort of like, I like to liken it to, you're sort of like an antelope that is roaming around in a plain of Africa. You're pushing Satan, when you're pushing the Holy Spirit away and you're living in sin and rebellion, you're on your own. And you're going to be vulnerable to this attack. So this is what I believe is happening to Saul. God's hand of protection and blessing is off of his life, and God is allowing this attack to happen. Verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when an evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So what I see here is we see the solution of the servants. Servants decide, okay, let's come up with some sort of solution for Saul. Now it's apparent and obvious that the king was different, right? The king was no longer the same type of person. If the servants could see that Saul was different, they wanted to fix it, okay? Perhaps he was sad, perhaps he was more emotional, perhaps he was depressed, and most likely he was angry. Okay, so he was going through some things, and the Spirit of God was no longer on him, the protection of God was no longer on him, and he was definitely a different type of guy. You know, isn't that true of us, though? When we are not living for God, we seem to live far from him. Right? We can tell it in our own lives, but those around us can tell it in our lives, especially, even clearer. So in one sense, in these verses, they seem to be giving him good advice. In one sense, the servants do. Right? I mean, music. Music is soothing and it can calm a person down. It's just the fact of life. It really can. Music can lift our spirits. I know this very real in our lives. Bradley is a fiery redhead, and when he's screaming in the car, which he does quite often. You guys don't see it around here, but I'm telling you, this kid's, he's something. But anyway, when he's screaming in the car, what we do a lot of times is we turn on some soft music. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. Not long, he's calmed down and he's asleep. It's great. We have this like spa radio thing in our car. It's great. Just turn that on and there he goes. All right. So music is soothing and it can calm a person down. So in one sense, these servants are giving him some good advice. Hey, let's have this guy come along and play this harp and soothe your spirit, soothe you, calm you down. So in one sense, it's good advice, but in another sense, it's not good enough. Why is that? Because they're asking for a Band-Aid solution for a man that needs heart surgery. Okay? They need, he really needs to have a change of heart. He needs repentance. He needs a contrite heart, a broken heart. And what is sad, though, is this. This is the system of our world that we live in today. It really is. We cover the pain. We always cover the pain. What's the solution? What can we cover this pain with? We cover it with medication. We cover it with drugs. We cover it with endless entertainment. Okay? This is exactly what our world system is. Let's just put a Band-Aid on the solution. Or let's put a Band-Aid on this instead of getting to the heart of the matter. Like this is going to give us some sort of happiness that we desire. What's the problem with this system? It's only soothing the symptoms, folks. And it's not curing the problem. Saul needed to have a change of heart. And this is just soothing the symptoms. So you need to deal with the heart of the matter. You need to deal with the root cause, even in our own lives. And that's the problem with our world today. We're putting Band-Aids on the symptoms rather than curing the problems. And Saul needed to be confronted with repentance, and he was by Samuel, but he needed to be confronted over and over and over again. And instead, what he got was, let's just try to make him feel better. And isn't that what we try to do in this world? Try to make people feel better about themselves? Verse 17. And Saul said unto the servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. So Saul says, hey, this sounds like a great plan. Let's do this. What I see here is God's plan for David is starting to unfold. The current king now is calling the future king to come and serve in his courts. Isn't that amazing? Saul didn't know this. But God is calling the future king to come and serve the king now in his courts, and God is preparing David. God is preparing him. This plan is starting to unfold. You know, I believe it's important here that David is being called to serve and not to reign right away. It's important. Why? Because God wanted him to learn to be a servant leader. Do you know that God has called each of us to serve as well? He has. He has called us. He wants us to serve. He wants all of us to serve. Husbands, he wants us to serve in the home. Wives, he wants us to serve in the homes. Children, he wants us to serve in the homes. We have to be serving one another in our homes. We have to be also, God wants us to serve in our churches. You know, involved in ministry, figuring out where your gift is, and serving, using that spiritual gift that God has given you. He wants us also to serve the lost. He wants us to look for ways to show people Jesus. He wants us to serve them. He wants us to be there for them, help them. He wants us to serve these people. He wants us to be servants. And God wanted David to be a servant. That's why he brought him to the courts of Saul to serve the king so that he can learn to serve. And again, he wants our service, and he deserves our service. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain and mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and comely person, and the Lord is with him. That's the key. The end of that verse. And the Lord is with him. God was doing all the planning here for David. Up to this point, David is doing what? He's faithfully serving where he is. He's in the fields, serving where he is as a shepherd. He's faithful. Was David promoting himself here? No. No, David was not promoting himself. He was not campaigning for his future reign as king. He wasn't forcing his new position on these people. He was serving. He was doing what he should be doing, faithfully serving as a shepherd. What's interesting is this. Some commentators say there is a time lapse between David's anointing up until this point. A little bit of time. I mean, a couple years. A lot of people say it's been a couple years here. And I would tend to agree, which is amazing that he wasn't going around in the house or around town gloating with a big head over these couple years saying, you know, I'm going to be the king. I'm the king. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't. He was faithfully serving where he was supposed to be serving. David wasn't all about exalting himself. He wasn't. The good lesson here is this. Let us be careful to exalt ourselves and rather let God do the exalting for us. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." David is waiting for his time, his due time. It hadn't come yet. God wanted him to be faithful, serving in the fields. God wanted him to be faithful, serving King Saul and learning how to serve. And in due time, he was going to be exalted, but it wasn't his time yet. You see, God opened the door to the palace, and only thing David had to do was walk through it. God was doing all the planning for David. David wasn't doing the planning for himself. Verse 20. "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul." So he took this donkey and he loaded it up with stuff, like bread and wine and a baby goat, and sent them by David to Saul. Verse 21. "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly," a brotherly type love, "and he became his armor bearer." Verse 22. "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Wow, David, this young boy, all of a sudden made a huge impact on Saul. And Saul's like, I want this guy around me. Could that be said of us? I mean, literally, could it be said of us to where people are like, man, he's such a good guy. She's such a great lady. I want to be around them. I need to be around them because they lift my spirits. Verse 23. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I say here in these verses that God uses David uniquely. He uses David. God wastes nothing. He really does. He wastes nothing. I think of the harp, okay, that he's playing. And perhaps David, as a young boy, he's learning how to play the harp, and he's thinking to himself, he was like maybe 5 years old, his mom said, "You need to play the harp. I want you to learn to play the harp." And he's like, "Oh, but mom, I don't really want to. I want to learn how to play basketball." And he's like, "No, I want you to learn how to play the harp." And so he's like, okay, begrudgingly he goes and learns. And then she's always on him, "David, play the harp, play the harp, play the harp." And he's like, "Mom, I'm never going to use this. You know, what are you making me do this for? I do not like this." And of course, I'm using a lot of liberty here, I guess this. But let's just say that's how David was. And all of a sudden, now God used that, right? God used the fact that he could play the harp so well that he was brought into service for the king because he could play the harp so well. And I look around here and I see a lot of kids learning how to play instruments, and some are like, "Oh, I hate this. You do this very begrudgingly, right? You're like, "Man, I do not want to. Why are you making me learn how to play the piano? I'm never going to use this." And you might. You might use this. I look at this thing. I'm not even sure what this is. What is this thing? Xylophone? Fiber harp. Vibra harp. Okay, so I don't even know what it was, so I definitely can't play it. All right, but here this vibra harp, and you learn how to play it, right? Did you have to learn how to play it? Scarlett showed you, okay. And it's added a lot to our service, right? It's kind of neat to have it. But she had to learn how to play it. God used these things. He uses them. So, young people today, if you're here and you're thinking, "Man, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to play the piano. I don't want to learn how to do this or that." God uses these things in our lives. You ever wonder to yourself my words are getting tangled up. Have you ever wondered that to yourself before? Like, why did I work here? God, why did you have me in this job? Or why did you have me move here? What's the point of it? And now I'm leaving here and I'm moving here. Why would you do this? Why would you have me learn this? Well, because God wastes nothing. And he has a plan. He might have you do this job so that you can learn some good things in this job so that you could take it for this job. Or you could use it for Christ. I think back to when I was working at U.S. Steel. I was in headquarters and we were initiating a new ERP program, and we were going to Oracle. And I had to learn Oracle as well as my old system as well. And I had to learn Oracle so that I could teach Oracle to some of the end users at the plant. And I remember going through all the training and stuff, and I'm thinking, oh man, this is a lot of work. And then I had to go and teach this stuff in front of these union guys who didn't want to learn anything new, okay? They're like all mad at me because I'm teaching them something that they are now have to do. Like, it's going to roll out. This is going to happen. Your Oracle is coming. You cannot stop it, okay? And so they're very upset with me. Like, why are you here? You've been on the job for 4 years. I've been here for 50 years. What are you doing telling me we're going to... I'm just a messenger boy, okay? I'm just teaching you how to do this so that you can fulfill your jobs. You can do your job. So I'm doing PowerPoints, and I'm teaching a class, and I thought, God, why are you having me do this at times? And I learned a lot. And I look back at that time and I think, you know, God was using that in my life to help prepare me for this moment. Like teaching old, crusty men who were not wanting to listen to me. And now I am teaching in church to more old, crusty men. Just kidding. All right, I had to say it. Okay. All right. So God uses these things uniquely in our lives. He wastes nothing. He has a plan. God knows what he is doing in their lives, and he had a plan for David, and his plan was to go and serve the king. You think David learned a few things? I mean, think about it. He's now in the king's courts. He is now seeing how a king should act. He was now seeing how a king shouldn't act. Right? He is learning some things along the way. God is teaching him. God was preparing him to be the future king. What is that lesson for us? God puts us into situations. He puts us through seasons of life that you wouldn't choose for yourself. But you must understand that he has a plan. When we take a step back, a few years back, you take a step back, you take a higher level view, and you look at it, it totally starts to make sense, right? You look back at your life, you're like, okay, God, yep, I definitely understand now why I was in this situation. I definitely understand now why you had me go through this, Lord, because you were teaching me all along. You were guiding me. You were showing me things, and God is doing that in our lives. It's a great lesson for us. So today, I'm not sure how God has been speaking to your heart this morning, whether it be at the Lord's Supper time or even during this message, but my prayer this week was that during this message that God would speak. God spoke to me. He spoke to me during this preparing this message for you. Perhaps you're like Saul, and you have a problem owning your sin. You tend to blame rather than owning your own sin. Or maybe you keep pushing and quenching the Holy Spirit in your life and making yourself vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Or perhaps you need to get to the root cause of some of the issues that you're dealing with rather than slapping a Band-Aid on and trying to do it that way rather than getting down to the root cause of some issues that you're having in your life, some sin. Remember, God has a plan. God has called us to serve, and he is doing all the planning in our lives. He is working it out, and he uses each of us uniquely. And David is now being used by God to serve the king. He's being used by God to serve the king. Are we? Are we being used by God to serve the King of Kings? The Lord of Lords? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you so much for the good spirit here and for the people that make up and comprise this church, this body of believers. And Lord, there's such a joy to be around. But Lord, I pray that this morning we would walk away changed, Lord, changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, each of us should come to church, including myself, prepared to learn what you have for us and to walk away different, to walk away having learned some new truth, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for David, an example for us of faithfulness in the field, working, not gloating, not exalting himself, but just being faithful. Thank you for his servant spirit, Lord. The fact that he is was the future king, and yet he was going to let God lift him up in due time. and he was just going to serve, be faithful, doing what God had called him to do. Lord, in our lives, Lord, help us all to be faithful, serving as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Kevin, if you come.